Continue with our study here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. And follow along with me. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness?" Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the time to look into your word this morning, and we ask that as we do so, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here and the power that not only is necessary to live the Christian life, but the power that is available for us to live the Christian life. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, now at verse 8, let me just take a moment to remind ourselves what it is that the Apostle Paul is doing here at this stage in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What the Apostle Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 is giving the Corinthians a proper standard to evaluate a person's ministry and a person's message. And the whole rest of the chapter really follows through with based upon what he says in verses 1 and 2. When he says at verse 1 and 2, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God," he's saying that if you want to give a proper evaluation of my ministry, here's how to decide. Check out my message. Check out the message that I'm preaching. And if the message that I'm preaching demonstrates that I'm preaching the mysteries of God, well, then you can account me as a minister of Christ. That's how I want you to account me. And he says at verse 2, "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Well, how can they tell if somebody who professes to be a minister of Christ is actually faithful to Christ? Last week, at the end of the message, we had a question. In fact, Trophimus, I think it might have been you who had asked this question, but somebody asked the question, "With all the people out there who say that they are ministers of Christ, how do you take that phrase, the minister of Christ, what does it mean, and how do you really know whether they are a minister of Christ?" It was a really good question, and I thought about it this week. And of course, I take Paul to be saying here, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God," that the qualification that the Apostle Paul is adding to that phrase, minister of Christ, is he's a steward of the mystery of God, the mysteries of God. So the way that you can tell whether or not somebody is a, quote, minister of Christ and that he's being faithful is check out the message he's preaching. Check out the message that he's preaching. But there's some additional information that is available for you and me today as well, like available to the Corinthians, by which they could identify whether or not somebody really was being faithful to as a steward of the mysteries of God. And that's really what the Apostle Paul now is getting to at verses 8 to the end of the chapter. You see, the first part of the chapter was the issue, here's the proper standard by which to evaluate anybody's ministry. That is, check out the message that they're preaching. But here's part 2 to that issue, verses 8 to verse 21, here's part 2. And that is, check out the power. Check out the power source by which they are living the Christian life. And that's again why he ends the chapter with this issue of power. Look at verse 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What in the world does he mean by this issue of power? Well, let's look at the details here, and hopefully I can make, you know, have these all tied together for you and help you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here. So let's pick up then at verse 8. And Paul's going to kind of mock them a little bit here, okay? They were using the wrong standard to evaluate who was preaching the truth and who was being a faithful steward of God. They're using the wrong standards. Look what he says at verse 8. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now you got to think about that for just a moment here, if you would. There are several things you want to bring out of verse 8. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. The Corinthians, in their life, the lives that they were living, they were full, they were rich, and they were reigning as kings without Paul. What's that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. It means they had no need. It means everything was great. Everything was wonderful. Everything is going super. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. See, they don't need Paul. Everything is going great. Everything is going super. They've got a wonderful, happy, prosperous, you know, fulfilled life. What do they need Paul for? What do they need Paul's message for? What do they need any doctrine about suffering for? What do they need any doctrine about the power of Christ for? That they're full. They're rich. They're reigning as kings without Paul. They don't need Paul and his message. You see, they were living under this health, wealth, prosperity doctrine as taught by these, look at verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you see, they were living under that health, wealth, prosperity doctrine by these 10,000 instructors, and they didn't need Paul. They didn't need the Christ that Paul was preaching. They didn't need the power of the gospel of the grace of God that Paul was proclaiming, or so they thought they didn't need it. See, externally, they were full. They were rich. They were reigning as kings without Paul. Now, of course, they really did need Paul. They did need the message that he proclaimed. They needed the power of the resurrected Christ that he was proclaiming. They needed the power that is found in the preaching of the cross. But because things were going so well for them, so great for them, so wonderful, they lost sight of their need. They had been deceived by these 10,000 instructors who were promoting to them, preaching to them this health, wealth, prosperity concept. So things were going great for them. And they were going around saying, oh, God is blessing, everything's wonderful. Well, look at what Paul goes on to say at verse 8 again. I hope I'm making sense or I'm conveying this to you. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. Now watch what Paul says. He says, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. See, Paul's message does tell you and me that we are going to reign with Christ, right? It sure does. But not yet. Not now. Friends, this is still the dispensation of the grace of God. We still live in enemy territory. We are still living in a world in which there is total, complete rebellion against the truth of God's Word. The last part of verse 8, when Paul says, "Oh man, I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you." He's saying, guys, there is a time when we are going to reign. It's going to begin at the rapture when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take us off of this earth, take us into heavenly places. He's going to resume the prophetic program. He's going to destroy the Antichrist, destroy the armies of the Antichrist. He's also going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and the heavens and the earth will be under his authority, and you and I will be reigning with Christ forever in the heavenly places. It's just not time yet. And Paul says again at the middle of verse 8, he says, "And I would to God you did reign." I wish it was the time that we were reigning in the heavenly places, that we were actually there, that the rapture already occurred, that we were, the new heavens and the new earth and so on. I wish it was the time there, that we might reign with you. But we're not there yet, Corinthians. You guys are believing the wrong message. You guys don't need the power of the gospel, or so you don't think you need it. And it's because you're believing the wrong message. You're thinking the wrong things. Everything is going great with you. You're full. You're rich. You reign as kings without us. You don't even need what we're talking about. Now, there's a tremendous, powerful message in that verse right there for you and me today. And it gets to the issue of need. That the greatest realization, one of the greatest realizations that we will ever come to in our lives, is how great of a need of the Lord Jesus Christ we desperately have. And no matter how many years you've been saved, whether 5 days or 50 years, the things in this world can sometimes get us so off track, so focused on so many other issues and so many other things that we just have no need of it. Oh, we know it's there. Our Bible's always there, and we can always turn to it. But see, friends, the things of this world, the satanic policy of evil in this world that is designed not only to keep lost people lost, but save people confused, is such that it can get us sidetracked and focused on and rejoicing in the wrong thing, so that we don't really appreciate our daily desperate need of Christ, Him and Him alone, and how He is our life. He is our joy. He is our hope. He is our peace. And that every day we just need to rest in who He is and be content with who God has already made us to be in Christ, and live life from that identity. Look how Paul says it over here in Philippians. Look with me over to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. He says at verse 10, Philippians 4:10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now watch verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want." And Paul had a lot of wants, okay? I mean, you're going to see back over there in 1 Corinthians 4, he says he's hungry and thirsty and naked and buffeted and had no certain dwelling place and that kind of thing. Paul had a lot of wants. He had a lot of needs that did not get met, okay? But he says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now that's some power. That's real power right there in that verse. And Paul says, "I'll know not the speech of him, I'll know the power." Well, that verse takes, there's some power that described in that verse right there. And the way to be, as he said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am there to be content." The way to be content in whatsoever state we find ourselves, the way to be content in our state is to be content in our standing. The way to just be content with whatever state we find ourselves, whatever situations, whatever circumstances come, is to rest in and be content with our standing in Christ, with who we are in Christ. If you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, he's telling the Corinthians, guys, remember, you're using the wrong standard to evaluate what's going on. You guys are full and rich and reigning as kings, as though that's representative of what God's doing now. Using the wrong standard. Paul says, oh, and I would to God that you did reign. I wish the rapture had occurred, because then we would be reigning together with Christ, that we might also reign with you. It's just that it hasn't occurred yet. The rapture hasn't occurred yet. We're not physically with the Lord yet. We're still absent from the Lord. We're still in these present bodies. We're still in this present evil world. Satan is still the god of this world. And look at what he says now, verse 9. He's gonna go on and give them some additional information by which to evaluate properly who's preaching the truth and who's not, and who's got the power of God and who doesn't. He says, verse 9, for I think that God, here's what Paul thought about it. Here's how he thought. He says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Now think about that, friends. If the Apostle Paul, if the way that people viewed Paul is that he was a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men, if that's the way they viewed Paul, and Apollos, and those of his ministry, and so forth, that is in contrast with those 10,000 instructors that they had that were not suffering the same things. Those 10,000 instructors were living full and rich and reigning as kings. They were not being persecuted. They were not suffering like Paul and the others were. So Paul says to the Corinthians, you know what? You gotta make a decision here. They say they're ministers of Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm a minister of Christ. Those guys over there are full and rich and reigning as kings, while we over here are suffering. We are made spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. So he says to the Corinthians, you guys got to decide which one really represents those who are faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Follow along with me on this thought now. He says at verse 9, for I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but ye are wise. See how he's kind of mocking them here? We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. This is all contrast. The Corinthians, with those false teachers, they were full, they were rich, they were reigning as kings without Paul, apart from him. They didn't need what he's preaching. They were wise in Christ, he says. They were strong, and they were honorable, while the Apostle Paul, he wasn't full and rich and reigning as kings. He was despised and rejected. He was considered to be a fool. He was weak. And again, as it says at verse 10, the last part, he was despised. Well, friends, those are opposites. Those are not describing the same scenarios here. And he's equipping the Corinthians to evaluate what's going on, but to make sure that they're using the right standard to evaluate. He goes, guys, look at the picture here. Look at the picture. On the one side are those who are full and rich and reigning as kings without Paul, without his message, without what he's preaching. And they're wise, and they're honorable, and they're strong. But on the other side, you've got Paul and those with him, those that were preaching what he was preaching, and they're not full, and they're not rich, and they're not reigning as kings. They're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels, and they were despised, and they were dishonorable, and they were weak, and they were considered to be fools. See, friends, those are not painting the same picture here. Paul was on one side, and those 10,000 instructors were on the other. And Paul is saying, guys, just look at the picture and ask this question. Which one is describing, which picture is the manifestation of the minister of Christ who's a steward of the mystery of God and is being faithful to proclaim the message that Christ committed for this dispensation? Which one manifests that? Well, how would you know? Externally, you might say, well, the guy that's full and rich and reigns as kings and is wise and honorable and so forth, that guy could be manifesting the minister of Christ and a steward of the mystery of God. Paul says, well, let's see. Let's test this scenario here. Look over at verse 11 now. He says, even unto this present hour. See, this present hour, go back to verse 8, very first word, now. Right when Paul was writing Corinthians. Now, year full. Now, right to this present hour, things are going great with him, but things ain't going so good for Paul and those with him. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we. See, there's some people with Paul, the faithful remnant and so forth in a sense. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Friends, that is exactly the opposite of the first part of verse 8. See, they were full. Paul and his group, they were hungry. The Corinthians were rich. Paul and his group was thirsty and naked. They were reigning as kings. Paul had no certain dwelling place. Paul and his company. And he goes on to say at verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Jump down to verse 19. He says, jump down to verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. See how he brings up the issue of power? Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. All right, let me ask you a question. Which one of these two scenarios is a real life manifestation of the power of God? Okay, scenario A. You're full, you're rich, you're reigning as kings, you're wise, you're honorable, you have no need, everything is going great, everything is going super, everybody loves you. Or scenario number B here, or number two, whatever, second scenario here, you're hungry and you're thirsty and naked. And you're buffeted, and you have no certain dwelling place, but you continue to labor. And even though you get reviled, you bless. Even though you're persecuted, you put up with it. Even though you're defamed, you encourage even those that defame you. And even though you're made the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day, you keep pressing towards the mark. Which one of those two demonstrate is a living actual manifestation of the power contained in the preaching of the cross? Well, that's right. It's plan B there. Okay? It's the second scenario there. So you see how the Apostle Paul is equipping the Corinthians to properly evaluate and know who it is that is a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God and that they are being faithful as steward of the mysteries of God. You see how the Apostle Paul is doing this here? Everything is in contrast here. Think about the power it takes, friends, at verse, and I gotta confess to you, I gotta tell you, when I read verse 11, you know, Paul says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And, you know, as I'm thinking about this verse and as I've been studying this, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I'm not hungry. I had a nice breakfast this morning. And I'm not thirsty. I've got a bottle of water sitting right here on my desk, even as I'm teaching right at this moment. And I'm not naked. I mean, I've got, you know, my clothes on. I'm ready to go into the office here as soon as the message is done. And frankly, I'm not being buffeted. I mean, nobody's really beating me up. And I do have a certain dwelling place. And you know, so you read a verse like that and you go, well, listen, friends. We don't have the situation that the Apostle Paul was going through and those that were with him. This took power. It took real power to be able to press towards the mark while at the same time experiencing these things. And that's what he's doing. Again, he's explaining to the Corinthians how they can identify those who were indeed the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, and that were being faithful to that message. The reason the Apostle Paul was not full and rich and reigning as a king, the reason the Apostle Paul was considered to be a fool and weak and despised, the reason he was despised, the reason he was hungry and thirsty and naked and had no certain dwelling place and so forth, the reason is because he was being a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. He was faithfully proclaiming that message that Christ committed to his trust. Had these 10,000 instructors been proclaiming that same message, he proclaimed, look at verse 15 again. He says, For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, had those 10,000 instructors in Christ been preaching the same things that Paul was preaching, and had the Corinthians been preaching and teaching and believing and living in the light of the same things that the Apostle Paul was preaching, then they would not have been full and rich and reigning as king without us. They would have realized their desperate need of Christ, their desperate need of the preaching of the cross, and they would have sought to live their life in the power of the preaching of the cross instead of the energy of their own human wisdom. Look again at verse 12, if you would, and see the power here. He says, and labor, working with our own hands. Paul got out there and most of the time funded his own ministry by his own labors. Isn't that interesting? He says, labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Friends, that takes some power to do that. Somebody comes along and says some evil thing about you, and it might even be true, by the way, you know, but somebody comes along and says something about you, isn't the natural reaction of the flesh to want to respond back and just justify yourself? That's exactly what that is. But Paul says, being reviled, we bless. That's the power of the preaching of the cross that was resident and operational in Paul. He says, being persecuted, we suffer it. But we just put up with it. Think about that. Being defamed. They absolutely defamed the Apostle Paul. They said things about the Apostle Paul that were just flat out lies. And those lies got spread all over the place. And Paul just said, you know what, we entreat. We put up with it. We just give them a word of encouragement. Just move on. And the reason is that God knows the truth. You can spread vicious lies about people, and that happens right to this day. Somebody gave me an email that was sent just this past Sunday with regard to a great preacher and the grace message and everything, an email, and a good portion of the email just was not accurately conveying some information that was being said about this individual, and it continues to happen, friends. And I thought, well, the way this particular individual who was being defamed, that the way that they deal with it, they just move on. You just say, well, the Lord knows. You know, it'll all come out of the judgment seat of Christ, and so let's just get on with the ministry and message. And if you always got to stop and fight with somebody about every time they misrepresent you or defame you, or you know what, you're just going to get so sidetracked. So just forget it. Just move on. Just move on with what Christ gave you to do, and that's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There's always defamation that's going to go on. There's always persecution and misrepresentation that's going to go on. But, you know, don't let those things sidetrack you. Just get on with the truth. God has given us something to do. God has entrusted us with the gospel of the grace of God. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. And notice what it says at verse 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. See that? See, God has put us in trust with this message. So let's just get on with what God has entrusted us with. People are going to defame you and me. They're going to misrepresent you and me. And they're going to say things about us. And you know what? Some of it might be true. In fact, a lot of times, it's when somebody makes criticism about you and about me and so forth, a lot of times, frankly, it's best to say, well, okay, you know, probably a good portion of what they're saying is true. I heard one brother say it this way. He said, you know, if they really knew the things in my heart and my mind and everything, they'd have a whole lot more ammunition against me to use than they ever know. I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee. Of course, he's been with the Lord for a number of years now. And he didn't understand mid-acts dispensation. He didn't believe mid-acts dispensationalism, though he was presented with it, by the way. But at any rate, he's a saved guy and a good preacher and everything and so forth. But I remember hearing him say something similar to that effect. He said that, you know, in fact, I think he was actually talking about a famous preacher that said this one time. And he said from the pulpit, this famous preacher said something to the effect that if you knew all the things that went through my mind, I don't know if you've ever listened to me again in my preaching from the pulpit. But before you get up and leave, if I knew all the things that went through your mind, I don't know that I'd ever want to even talk to you again. Listen, now with some insight, okay? the Apostle Paul, all people can come along and defame and mistreat and misrepresent you, but you know what? If they knew what real sinners we really were, and if they know enough about themselves and believe enough about the Word of God as about themselves, then they would know. But then they would be able to say with us that, you know, it took a Savior like Jesus Christ, who there's no other Savior, by the way, but it took a Savior like Him to save a wretch like me and you. See that? So we just got to get off of our high horses where we go around criticizing and defaming everybody. You know what? Let's just get on with the message and preach it. We have such a wonderful message and such a desperate need. But there's always going to be those who persecute and defame and misrepresent. But you know what? Fine, let it be. Just move on and answer this question. Which one takes the power of God? Look at the two scenarios again, friends, here. Scenario A, you're full, you're rich, you're reigning as kings, you're wise, you're honorable, you're strong, you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, you're naked, you just have no need. As compared to scenario number B, you're hungry and thirsty and naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You have to labor with your own hands. You're constantly reviled, you're persecuted, you're defamed, you're despised, you're weak. Which one is the true manifestation of the living power of the cross in the life of the believer? See how Paul's given them the proper standard to evaluate. Now he says this in verse 13. He says, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and of the offscouring and of all things unto this day. Now watch verse 14 very carefully. He says, I write not these things to shame you. He says, that's not why I'm writing these things, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Warn them about what? Well, that if they would live by the same power, if they would believe the same message, they're going to experience the same suffering. Their world's going to change. They're full and rich and reigning as kings now with that health, wealth, prosperity, false message. But if they were to come and believe what the Apostle Paul was believing and stand for what he's preaching, things are going to change. That's why he says at verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. If you believe the same message, you're going to experience some of these same experiences I'm experiencing. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. If you take a stand, let me say this, friends. If you take a stand for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery and all that that means, you take a stand for that. And all that that means, all the ramifications, Paul says, as my beloved sons, I warn you. He says, then you're going to experience some of these things. But don't be surprised at it. God didn't abandon you. Verse 15, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Follow the doctrine Christ gave to me. Back in verse 1 and 2, let a man so account us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, he's inquired and stewards of the man be found faithful. And he goes on to tell him how to evaluate who is being faithful to that message. Plan A or plan B? Take a look at it. Those 10,000 instructors or Paul and those with him? And he says, if you decide that you're going to by faith come and really appreciate and see and stand for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, then I beseech you, you're going to have to come and follow me. And if so, then you're going to experience some of these same things. You know, how often have you introduced somebody to the message of grace, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and they seem to really enjoy it and rejoice in it, but they just don't take a stand? They still go to the church or churches that don't preach this message. They still give their money at churches that not only don't preach this message but preach against this message. They support their programs. They support what they're doing. But how does that make any sense? How does it make sense for you to say that you believe the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and yet the church that you go to, the place that you support and promote by giving them your money, your attendance, and so forth, not only doesn't preach this message, but doesn't stand for it and preaches against it? How does that make any sense at all? At least in my mind, it doesn't. I don't know how you reconcile that, but whatever. And then Paul says at verse 17, he says, for this cause. For what cause? Because I want you to follow me in the doctrine. The cause is I want you guys to come back on track here. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Remember when he talked about faithfulness? Verse 2, moreover, it is required and stewards for men be found faithful. See, Timotheus was faithful to the message of God's grace. That's why Timotheus also, like Paul, experienced this hunger and thirst and nakedness and so on. So verse 17, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He sends Timothy to Corinthians to bring them back into remembrance of Paul's ways, to bring them back to the doctrines of grace, to bring them back to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Those 2,000 instructors had led them away. They were not preaching Paul's ways. So Paul sends Timothy back to Corinth for the purpose of bringing the Corinthians back to sound doctrine. Now, that's where the church needs to be brought. Listen, friends, the church today needs to be brought back to, as it says here, Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as he taught everywhere in every church. That's what needs. The church has been led astray. The church, by these 10,000 instructors, they're full and rich and reign as kings without Paul. They don't need Paul. They don't need his message. They don't even want his message. Or so they don't know. We really do need Paul. We really do need the preaching of the cross. We desperately need that message, friends. And Paul sent Timothy back to bring the Corinthians into Paul's ways. Oh, that God would raise up preachers today that would be sent out to the believers today that would bring the people back into remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as Paul taught everywhere in every church. He says at verse 18, he says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you." He says, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." He says, "I'll know the power, and the power is going to be the evidence of the message they're proclaiming." It took the life of Christ, the very power of the resurrected living Christ in Paul, to be able to, as he was reviled, to bless; as he was persecuted, to suffer it; as he was defamed, to just put up with it. That, friends, that took power. And Paul says, when I come to Corinth, he says, we'll do the litmus test here. Let's see who's rich and full and reigning with kings without this message, as compared to those who are believing this message and going through suffering. Which one of those two is a manifestation of the real power of God? He says at verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." He says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" See, Paul didn't want to come to them with a rod. He wanted to come on the basis of love and in the spirit of meekness. By the way, hold that verse there. I know we're just about out of time here, but go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. By the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he still had not gotten back to Corinth, and there were those at Corinth that were saying, "No, Paul's not going to come," and everything. "Not going to come to us. He doesn't care about us," and so forth. "He's not willing to come here and defend his doctrine here." Look what Paul says. Verse 2 Corinthians 1:23. He says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" See that? When Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "What will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod?" Paul says, "I don't want to come to you with a rod. I don't want to come to you on the basis of the law and your performance. I want to come to you on the basis of grace." And even at the time he writes 2 Corinthians, he still had not come yet. And he says, "Guys, the reason I haven't come yet is not because I don't love you, not because I don't care about you, but I've not come yet because I'm sparing you. It's not my job to have dominion over your faith. I don't want to come with a rod. I want to come and be a helper of your joy." You'll find that there are those that they just want to impose upon you their opinion about everything. And unless you agree with them about everything, you're just nothing. You know, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't follow the pattern here. Paul wanted to come to the Corinthians on the basis of love, and he wanted to let the spirit of, as he says here, the spirit of meekness and the doctrines of grace be that which motivated them and empowered them to live the Christian life. Friends, we're out of time here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, and I want to go ahead and open this up now for questions and answers.